Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Sermon text is a word of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. So now, Israel, listen to the statutes and the ordinances that I am teaching you, and carry them out so that you may live, and so that you may enter the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving to you and take possession of it. Do not add to the word that I am commanding you, and do not subtract from it, so that you keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you. Keep them and put them into practice, because in this way your wisdom and your understanding will be recognized by all the people who hear about all these statutes. And they will say, this great nation is certainly a wise and understanding people, because what other great nation is there that has a God as close to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call on him? What other great nation is there that has statutes and ordinances as righteous as this entire law that I am presenting to you today? But guard yourselves and guard your whole being diligently, so that you do not forget the things that your eyes have seen, and so that those things do not disappear from your heart all the rest of the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. This is the word of God. Dear friends in Christ, one Labor Day, a father was helping his son with the first model airplane. They opened up the box, shook out all the pieces, unfolded the instructions, and as it turned out, the child didn't have much use for instructions, because when the father left the room, the son started gluing things together. Some things seemed to fit. Some needed a little bit of cramming to make them work. And he had about half dozen pieces left over that he tossed aside, because who needs those? Then he realized something was missing, and he took hunks of plastic and started gluing those so that it seemed to make a little bit more sense. And by the end of it, this model airplane turned into a pretty great car, because he wasn't following the instructions. Unfortunately, that's how a great deal of people approach the Word of God. A great deal of people decide that they're going to use what seems right and leave the rest out. It's kind of like the old saying in Latin class, when you really weren't sure what to do with a word as you were translating, when in doubt, throw it out. That's not really a good way to translate from one language to the next. But sadly, that's how people take their approach. Now, it would be something if it were just model airplanes, if we're talking about God's word on that level. But when you think about God's word and the impact and the importance of it, it's probably more comparable to something like a rescue airplane. A rescue airplane is pretty complicated. There's a lot of combustible parts. Everything needs to fit together, from the engine and different pipes and things that fit together. I'm speaking as a total airplane construction layman. I imagine there's all kinds of things that need to fit like they ought to, from all that technical gear to the siding inside and out, so that the plane is in a lot of ways airtight, because that plane has people aboard. And if that's not done correctly, I suppose when you take off, something could explode, jeopardize the lives of the people. When you're in the air, something could malfunction and fall from the sky. And there's a lot of things that could go wrong if things aren't just so, if those who construct the airplane don't follow the instructions set before them, and they start fusing together random pieces, that could be pretty destructive. And how much more the Word of God? How much more the Word of life that's not here to protect, in every instance, our bodies, but our eternal souls? It was very important to Moses when he spoke to these people in the book of Deuteronomy that they understood and learned and digested those words that he had to say for all those ordinances, all of the laws, all the ceremonies, all of the civil structure of ancient Israel, as well as the promise of the Savior that weaved through everything. The blood of the Lamb to come. It was very important to Moses because it was very important to God because it's very important for a person's eternal soul. It's very important for each and every Israelite of old, and it's important for each and every individual here today, each and every New Testament Christian, that you hear what God has to say, not adding, not subtracting, but keeping the commands that the Lord our God has given us. Because all that is bad math, adding and subtracting. As it turns out, God's word equals God's mission. Give or take, nothing. God's word must be airtight. Just give you some context about the book of Deuteronomy. This was the fifth book that is written by Moses in our Bible. As it turns out, it's the fifth book of the Bible. And if you speak German, you know them as 1st Moses, 2nd Moses, 3rd Moses, all the way to 5th Moses. You don't say Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Because there are many different ways to know a book of the Bible, and one of them is by the writer, whom God divinely inspired to lay it down in Scripture. And as it turns out, this fifth and last book written by the pen of Moses is at the end of his life, at the door of the Promised Land. Moses had disobeyed God in a way that you and I would say, well, that maybe wasn't a big deal. He got frustrated and struck a rock. And instead of speaking to it so that the water would flow out and would feed the Israelites, the water still flowed. But God said, you don't get to enter the Promised Land anymore. And so there he was in the book of Deuteronomy, issuing three great long speeches, especially the middle speech, but Deuteronomy chapter 4 is sort of towards the end of this first speech. And as it turns out that Moses towards the end of his life has some things to say. Would you believe it? In fact, that's why we call this the book Deuteronomy. It's the second repeating of God's law. Deuteronomus, the second repeating of the law. So he gives a lot of the same ordinances and he retells some of the history of their wandering throughout Israel. He's brought them to the land of Canaan after 40 years of wilderness wandering. And now he's there to repeat it and tell it. And then the Lord is going to take Moses. So it's pretty exciting to hear that Moses has things to say. And of chief importance in Deuteronomy chapter 4 is Moses highlighting the fact that believers in God's word don't do this mishmash where they throw in other things. And they don't do this kind of striking out that a king of Israel would later do with the words of Jeremiah, every three or four pages, slicing it off and throwing it in the fire. Talk about the height of arrogance. That's not what believers in God do. They don't take his words and throw them out. Especially if we're in doubt. That's a really actually a good reason to start honing in and studying God's word instead of jettisoning the word of God. But let's get to the heart of the matter. Why would people do this? Why would people add or subtract with God's word and do that dangerous math, that forbidden math that God says through Moses in Deuteronomy 4 not to do? Sometimes it's ignorance. For the most part, we would say even that ignorance stems from our sinful failures as over-rational human beings or under-rational human beings. And sometimes, reading God's word off the page, it seems to tell us to suspend or resist passions, pleasures. That might be a reason why a sinner would strike something out of God's word or add something to it. If you take God's word in context, it might seem to go against what current historians or scientists have studied and said is most certainly true, and set themselves up against the truth of the word. If you look into the Bible, it might really be just something we don't like as sinners, and so we write it out, because that's what sin causes us to do. It causes us to resist God's word, deny it, defy it, even if we embrace the truth as God's word, to not follow it, to disobey it, and to wander off like foolish sheep, as if we had no shepherd. And so Moses was very clear about this, that the people should simply not subtract from the word of God. Over time, some have developed more sophisticated ways to deny God's word. People might say, well, I just believe in the fundamentals of the word, Jesus. And there's some other things that are just non-fundamental that don't attach the promise of salvation. So those things I'm not going to believe. Other people say, well, I only believe the theological statements of Scripture. I mean, some of these statements about geology or geography or things that the Bible has to say about nature or non-theological statements, those might be the work of men who added it later on. They might say, well, there's Babylonian additions. There's hints of Oriental influence and echoes of older myth along the way. And so those parts of the Bible I'm not going to believe. But here's the thing. Once you start playing that game, once you start erecting yourself as judge over which part of God's word is God's word, as it turns out, God's word is no longer judge over you. And if you only believe the things in Scripture that you want to believe, the question must be asked, do you really believe the Scripture or yourself? Because God's word doesn't say there's little bits and pieces that really don't matter. And if it did, it would beg the question, okay, which things are non-theological truths versus theological truths? Which things are fundamentals as opposed to non-fundamentals? And which things should be believed? And there, even the most intelligent Bible-denying biblical scholars cannot agree, except on the fact that probably not all of it is God's word. This is a problem when we sinners place ourselves as judges over God's word. Because the question is, then, how can we know whether this ship will sail? How can we know whether this rescue plane will fly? And how can we know what to believe for certain? The fact remains that people simply want to refuse to let God's word be their final and complete authority. And so, God does us a favor. Forever and always, once for all, God says very simply, do not add and do not subtract. Don't change God's word. Keep the commands that I give you. Now, for the Hebrews, this meant all of God's ceremonies and ordinances. They had all kinds of special offerings of goats and sheep and birds and bulls and wine and flour and grain. They also had a whole civil structure, how their government ought to run. They also had a lot of different things we heard in the gospel, that ordinances that would keep them clean, ceremonially speaking. Jesus, of course, isn't against washing hands for purposes of health and life, but it was the traditions that they had added on top of Old Testament rites and rituals that were complicating the matter, rules that they were teaching as doctrines instead of what they really were, man-made laws that did not serve the soul. But throughout all of this, for every Passover lamb that was sacrificed, every bit of blood, every different kind of sin offering, burnt offering, Day of Atonement offering, all of these different things pointed ahead to the one whose sacrifice would count once for all the Savior Jesus to come. It was a constant education, a constant teaching reminder. And that's why even those ceremonies and civil laws were important in addition to the moral law. Now those things all culminated and found their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So while you and I might not stick to those Old Testament rules and regulations, we still have God's moral law, which is perfect, which never changes. Don't jimmy-rig this airplane. Don't attach to it things that would compromise the truth of God's word. Don't blow a leak so that this rescue mission falls from the sky. Keep it airtight. Give or take nothing to God's word. It's really very simple. There is no adding or subtracting for believers in Jesus when it comes to the word of God. Some pushback. Well, it might be very easy for you as in a position of a small Lutheran church to say you've got it all right, and very few denominations do. And that might be worth checking out, because then we double check ourselves and compare ourselves to the Word of God. And it would be a valid complaint or concern if you could not find discoverable truth in the Word of God. And Jesus, not only Moses, but Jesus explains to us in more than one way that there is truth to be discovered in God's Word. It's not all just a mishmash subject to your interpretation versus my interpretation. Instead, Jesus, God alone, has His interpretation of what we ought to think. And it is possible for believers to discover that truth. Dare I say, even unbelievers whose hearts can be changed by that Word and learn the discoverable truth in God's Word. I'll give you two examples. To the Jews who had believed him, in John chapter 8, what does Jesus say? If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A lot of you are very familiar with that, and it just goes to show that there is discoverable truth in God's word. Another one, because sometimes people say, well, the important thing is just that we get the message out. Well, where did you get that? Well, from the Great Commission. At the end of Matthew, Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if the truth isn't all there, or maybe if I've added or subtracted some things, at least the basic message could be good. But what does Jesus say there in Matthew 28:19 as he delivers the Great Commission? He says, teaching them to keep everything I have commanded you. The God who was so careful to say, go and tell this truth to all nations, because I've died for all of them and risen again for their salvation, is the same God who was careful enough to say, teaching them to keep everything I've commanded you. There aren't things that Jesus recommends to just kind of cut out of the word if they don't make sense or if they don't fit with our worldview. And what is the upshot of all this? Why be so strict or so stingy about God's word in an age where people are not? And in a world where churches often don't seem to pay attention to what Moses has to say and sort of squabble. The fact is that it's because his word leaves no believers behind. As a rescue mission, if we compare God's word to an airplane, it's possible that you could come up with some examples of airborne rescue missions that may leave someone behind. Not this word of God. Moses says in verse 9, guard yourselves and guard your whole being diligently. Basically, Moses, he actually uses the word soul. Guard your whole soul diligently, if we want to translate it in a different way. You see the progression? So Moses says, don't only watch the word closely, but also watch yourself, your whole being, your soul. Watch that very intensely and very closely. Because as it turns out, there's a reason why. He says, so that those things do not disappear, we might say depart or slip from your heart all the rest of the days of your life. Basically, Moses is saying you can't do the one without the other. You can't really guard your eternal soul unless you guard closely God's word. And the whole importance of guarding God's word is for our eternal soul. They go hand in hand. There's not one without the other. Both are important for salvation. In fact, when it comes to a definition of theology, that's really what it means. It means bringing God's word to God's people. In the end, you put those things together and you have souls going to heaven. And that's what God's word means for us. If you pour time and energy in it, there are going to be untold benefits, untold blessings that we couldn't have even described before when we were arguing whether this or that thing ought to be in the Word of God or not. Paul says to a younger pastor, Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The value of watching doctrine closely is salvation, according to the words of St. Paul. So what are some of those blessings of not adding and not subtracting? Here we see it very thoroughly. Moses leaves behind all kinds of blessings for the Israelites if they'll only hold on to the word of God. I'll take one thing first. The surrounding nations would be interested. It would pique their curiosity. Wait a minute. Your God isn't distant. You don't have to vie for his attention by slashing yourself and all these sacrifices. You don't have to appeal to him in order to be in his good graces. He's already got this two-sided covenant with you. He literally dwells within your camp. And this is still true for the New Testament Christian in a more pronounced way. Not only did God dwell among the believers of old in a cloud and in fire, but he dwelt among us as true God. He made his tabernacle among us as Jesus Christ. God made man just to be like us, just to suffer as one of us more intensively than each of us, just to be our substitute and redeem us and purchase our souls back from the grave so that you and I could be part of his kingdom. And maybe your ancestors came from some of the surrounding nations or distant nations from the people, but that's the point of not adding and not subtracting, but keeping the word of God. It's a mission-minded point for other nations. Eyewitnesses of God's powerful acts must never take them for granted. If you're an eyewitness of something incredible like these Israelites were, would you just not talk about it? No, as it turns out, all of these miracles, the 10 plagues, all of God's provision for them, manna and quail in the desert, all of God's guiding and leading, his love, his heartfelt rescue out of slavery, these were things that people were going to tell their children and their children's children and perpetuate that out. From generation to generation, these were going to be generational hand-me-downs. And Lord willing, would last longer than that shirt or that pair of pants or whatever that are normally handed down from generation to generation. These messages would never go out of style. And conversely, the opposite is true. If you don't keep sharing the message, it's going to be lost, and generation upon generation will suffer without that word of God. And so the command is repeated at the end of the Bible. More often, we don't go to Deuteronomy 4 when we talk about not adding or subtracting. I think usually we go to the very end of the Bible, and we talk about Revelation 22, where the last writer of the Bible repeats what the first writer of the Bible told us, like bookends. He says, do not add to the words of this book, or, you remember God's threat, or I will add to you the plagues described in this book. Boy, read the plagues in Revelation, or the Bible at large, and you're talking about things falling from the sky, destroying a third of the people, you're talking about water turning to blood again, you're talking about strange things coming out of the desert, you're talking about beasts out of the sea, you're talking about a lot of scary things. But that's God's threat in the fourth to last verse of the Bible. And then in the third to last verse, if you subtract from the Bible, if you take things away, God says he'll take away from you the right to eat from the tree of life, which is basically taking away the promise of heaven. It's pretty serious threats. This is how concerned God is about his rescue mission. There's no adding, there's no subtracting, there's no leaks to be sprung in this mission plane, in this rescue. Now, I don't know about you, but I asked the question, how can I hold out any hope? Because my whole job is handling the Word of God, and there are certainly times when I haven't said it quite right, out of ignorance, or just out of inexperience. There are times when I've likely added things that I know about, and times I don't know about, and subtracted things. Maybe you, as a believer, can think about the depth of knowledge that you have, whether that's great or small, and think about times when you've added or subtracted. What could possibly be any hope or rescue for those of us who have mangled this command of God? Maybe ruined a witness along the way. Well, here's God's hope. Here's God's forgiveness for the threat. It's in the very Word of God that we haven't always gotten right, is where we find justification for our sins. It's in the very Word of God where we find the blood of our Savior who's redeemed us. It's in the very Word of God where we find the great prophet Moses predicted would come, greater than any other prophet, who would confirm his word with miracles and speak and preach with authority and did it perfectly on our behalf. It's not just the suffering of Jesus that paid for our sins, it is that, but also his active obedience and his thorough teaching of God's word. And he continues to do it. He continues to tell us how it's by grace alone that we've been saved. This is what really makes him a God nearby. This is what really makes our God so close. This is what makes the truest of God true, is the fact that he has rescued us completely apart from our own attempts at working for salvation. He's bridged the gap. We couldn't get anywhere near him. He instead has come near to us. So brothers and sisters, trust in his forgiveness, trust in his word, trust in his rescue mission. Amen.